But our intention in this study is not to look at the life of the nation of Israel, but we'll see some things because it'll fit some parts of the life of Moses. But we're not thoroughly trying to cover everything in Exodus. We're just particularly looking at some things that relate to the life of Moses. This man that God said was the most humble man in all the world. And if you remember Moses' life, there was just a struggle. I don't know if it's a struggle, just this normal metamorphosis of growing and maturing, and the time he spent as a shepherd for 40 years, and as he stood before the burning fire, the burning bush, and decreed over and over again, declared his own inadequacy and his own inability. Yet 40 years ago, before that, he had demonstrated that he believed and entrusted in his ability to do God's will on his own and to make things happen. And then as the Lord spoke to him, he kept saying to the Lord, "You know, I'm not able, and I can't speak, and I can't do all these things." And yet the Lord's been teaching him, and he's been growing. And through these 10 plagues that he's been going before, if you'll go back and read them, in the first few, it was Aaron who delivered the messages to Pharaoh with Moses with him. He would say to Moses, "Tell Aaron." Because remember one of the things Moses said, "I can't speak," and God said, "It's not about you." Finally, the Lord said, got angry. He said, "Okay, I'll get Aaron to do it. But it's not about you, Moses. It's always been about me and my ability." But if you'll go through the plagues, as the Lord just kept sending him, and as he would send him to Pharaoh, the things he was saying to Pharaoh were more and more severe and more drastic. But just through his act of obedience and faith, I don't think he even realized how much God was setting him free and changing him. That's how the Lord is with us. He just keeps pushing us out there and just keeps pushing us out there and just keeps pushing us out there in our fear and our trembling and our sense of inadequacy and weakness. And then we just almost unwittingly, unconsciously find that we've discovered him faithful over and over again. And then the Lord just launches us into deeper things and the bigger things, so that when you notice the last plagues, like the last half of the plagues, God just bypasses Aaron. He just says, "Moses, you go do." And Moses goes and just opens his mouth as if he forgot that he was inadequate and couldn't do it, because he had been discovering just how faithful God was. So when you get to chapter 11, I just thought this was kind of fascinating. And this is the when he's announced the last plague, which is the worst one of all, you know, all the firstborn dying. And he says in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'One more plague I will bring on the Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely.' So now in the hearing of the people, did each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." And it says over in chapter 13, they plundered Egypt. You know, they didn't just go out, they went out wealthy. And the Lord gave the people favor, the Israelites, in the sight of the Egyptians. And furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the sight of the people. Isn't that amazing? And remember what he said, earlier what he said? He said, "Lord, if I go back there after what happened 40 years ago, the Egyptians will kill me, or the Israelites themselves might kill me." And yet here he finds himself with favor, just because he was obedient. And in his obedience, maybe he was trembling in his obedience. He was learning more and more just to trust the Lord. And anyway, I thought that was fun, interesting thing. We looked at last time. Was I here last Wednesday? I think I was, wasn't I? But we looked at chapter 12 and most of chapter 13 and the whole Passover thing. So I don't want to go over that again. And so you have to go back and listen to the tape if you need to. Just read this again from chapter 12, just to reiterate what I said before. Verse 36, "And the Lord had given the people, the Israelites, the Jews, favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." Again, they were going to neighbors and Egyptians asking for silver and gold and articles, and they were just pouring it on them. They just wanted them out. And they went out wealthy. Again, as the Lord allows us to go through times of testing in our lives, I can assure you, you'll come out wealthy. That's just the way God does. And he used the enemy. The Egyptians always represent the world and the enemy to do that. In verse 17 of chapter 13, "Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them, Well, let me read something else for you first, because that's a really interesting thing. Look in verse 3 of chapter 13. Because these are the first kind of places where God saying to them what he had started to say in Exodus 4. This is the land that you're going to go to, Canaan, this land of promise where God would fight the battles on their behalf. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, a fruitful land. It's a picture of the Spirit-filled life. And he says to them, and Moses said to the people, verse 3, remember this day, the celebration of the Passover. We said last week, we can't really celebrate our salvation if we're living our lives in the wilderness. Only in the land of promise, drawing from, resting in the all-sufficiency of Christ, we're able to really celebrate what our salvation is all about. Because remember, Deuteronomy 6 says God brought them out to bring them in. He didn't just bring them out of Egypt so they'd die in the wilderness. Their destiny was the land of promise, Canaan, the Spirit-filled life, the victorious Christian life. And he says, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. Verse 5, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land, not if the Lord brings you into the land, it was a guarantee. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Hivite and the Jebusite that he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he goes on and on. And again in verse 11 of chapter 13. Now it will come about when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite as he swore to you and to your fathers and gives it to you. It's like a guaranteed promise. That's just part of the package. That's the reason he brought you out, is to give you that. We weren't saved just to hang on our way to heaven one day. We were saved so that we had experienced the restoration of humanity. That Jesus came to do. He came to make us whole. He came that we had experienced the purpose for which mankind was created, which was to what? An intimate fellowship to contain and express the very life of God himself. Again, now we go to verse 17. This is really the first thing I want you to see about what happened. You know, they celebrate the Passover meal and all that happens there. And in verse 17 it says, now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had made the five sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God shall surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. And they set out to Succoth, which was about 15 miles, their first day, they went about 15 miles is all. And they camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. So they went to Succoth, and they went to Etham, and they came to the Red Sea. And they went south. If they had gone through the land of the Philistines, it was only a 100-mile journey. It wasn't very long. It was much shorter. That's why it says in verse 17, by the way of the Philistines, even though it was near. It says in verse 21, and the Lord is going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light. They might travel by day or by night. Again, the cloud, as you know, is the Shekinah. It's just the presence of God. Just the glory of God was with them. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before, however you want to pronounce that, between Migdol and the sea, and you shall camp in the front of Baal Sevan, opposite by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land of the wilderness, and the wilderness has shut them in. And then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So here's the scenario. Is that they leave they're leaving Egypt. And the fastest way to go was just turn, go through the land of the Philistines, and you go through the this little canal-like area, very small, and they're in Canaan. Nothing to it. But he didn't do it that way. Instead, he led them, and he makes a point of saying, instead of that way, didn't go the way that was near, lest the people change their mind when they see war and they return to Egypt. And so the Philistines would have caused war, but God would have led them, but it was the closest way. And it's not like they escaped danger by going south. It was just a long way. Here's the first thing I think the Lord wants us to hear about in terms of this particular part of this study, and that is this. There are times when God leads us into places and through situations that absolutely make no sense at all. And if you try to put your head around it, you're not going to be able to put your head around it at all. As a matter of fact, because of the way they went, and now they're facing the Red Sea, which is a much bigger obstacle than the isthmus they were going to be going through if they went to the land of the Philistines. It says in that scripture in verse 14, and he said, for Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And so because they took this ridiculous route, Pharaoh comes to the conclusion that God's not really leading them and protecting them anymore. Because now they're stuck in the desert and the Red Sea's there. And so that's when Pharaoh, it gave Pharaoh the courage to go, why did we let these people go? This was our labor. This was our slave labor. And all the people felt the same way and they went after them. And they got to them really quick because it wasn't, you know, and because the Israelites were just stuck in this place. And if they'd just done it the other way, it wouldn't be like that. And I just can't tell you how many times in my life when I find myself in things and places and I'm going, Lord, why did you do it like this? It could have been so much easier if they had just done this or if this had just happened. Right? Have you ever done that? Or maybe there were things you thought were going to work out and it didn't. And it just, you just go to this hard place and you're going, man, it would have just been so much easier. I remember, and I don't think Craig minds me telling this story, that most of Craig's finances are through support, like a missionary, like a home missionary. And that's a way to live by faith, but it also can be tricky. Things are always tight sometimes. And there was somebody years ago, a number of years ago, who had pretty much made a promise that he was going to give them millions of dollars and they'd be set up for life. And this was a serious person who had the money to give. And really, actually, kind of, it would have been a reward to Craig and TC for some things they had done to change his life and the whole arena of his life. But it never happened. And I know that there are times, I've even thought there are times, when Craig and TC are going through places and they're just having to live by faith because they can't see it in front of them. I'm thinking, Lord, if that guy had just done what he said he was going to do. And he seemed to be an honest person. He was like worth over $1 billion. So that wouldn't have been anything to him. Like $100 to you and me. And he didn't do it. Wouldn't have been so much easier. And so life is like that a lot in this fallen world. But it's so important that we remember that you and I aren't just here aimlessly wandering around. That's what Pharaoh thought. We're never aimlessly running around. That we have to trust the leadership of God. And that God has a plan for your life. And that plan is full of details. Remember again what we've been looking at in Acts chapter 2 about Jesus himself as the Son of Man? That Jesus found himself every day in the middle of a plan from God. It was a predetermined plan. A predetermined plan. He didn't get a vote. I mean, he said yes to it, but it was a predetermined plan by the Father. And that predetermined plan was filled with the Father's foreknowledge. What that meant was is that nothing took the Father by surprise. People acting terrible towards Jesus, circumstances, surprises in life, none of those things took the Father by surprise. And that Jesus took every step, his every step was being ordered in God's plan, God's predetermined plan. And Jesus could trust that because the Father had foreknowledge, no choices by free-willed people or by just things that happen on the earth affected the predetermined plan. That's such an important thing to keep before us all the time. And that you as a believer, if you are yielded to Him, you don't live aimlessly. God doesn't do anything aimlessly. He said, yeah, but Bishop, I know there were times in my life I just kind of wandered away from the Lord and I wasn't really yielded and I did this and the other. Here's how big He is. If He has brought you to a place tonight in your life where you recognize that and you've surrendered to Him, repented, He just fit it all into the predetermined plan. We'll say, well, how can it be a predetermined plan if you did your own thing? Because God's full of foreknowledge. Know your heart. He redeems it all. Do you understand that? He redeems it all. Did Israel need to spend 40 years in the wilderness? No. Was it unnecessary? Yes. But gosh, has He used that story to help anybody throughout the centuries? He doesn't waste anything. That doesn't mean that you'll need to go out and wander around on your own. Because you know what? The wilderness is not fun to live in. And there are a lot of losses that you experience in the wilderness. But with a repentant heart, God just says, okay, we just fit that into the plan. This is how big He is. That's just the grace of God. He's a redeemer. A redeemer doesn't just forgive. He overrules for good. He restores and overrules for good all the loss occasioned by sin. He just does. And I think again about that story in Song of Solomon. I've referenced it several times lately. Just that amazing story of the risen Christ coming in His sedan chair, His victorious sedan chair, and placing us in Him, in Christ, and then carrying us back through the wilderness He's already walked through. And He says to us, He's an expert at war. We're not to be afraid of the terrors by night. The terrors by night are those things that come, choices that people make, things that do that affect our lives, those things that go bump in the night that we weren't expecting. He says, don't be afraid of the terrors by night. Trust My leadership. And I've quoted this a lot lately, but again, from chapter 9 of Isaiah, it says, the government rests on His shoulders. And where there's an increase of His government, there's an increase of peace. And you and I will come to a much better place of peace if we come to an increased level of trusting that the government of our lives is resting on His shoulders. Therefore, it doesn't have to rest on your shoulders. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? For it to rest on your shoulders, you try to bear the burden, try to figure it out, try to manipulate, maneuver, make things happen, push and shove in the flesh. You know, I mean, we do what God says. We walk our life. We try to make wise decisions. We do all those things. But in the end, the government of your life is on His shoulders. And we can be sure of that. We can be confident in His leadership. Jesus again said, in this world, you're going to have all kinds of battles. But cheer up, He said, I've overcome the world. And that was the word He gave to His disciples just before His crucifixion. Saying, there's going to be all kinds of things going to happen even over the next few days that you aren't expecting. He's been telling them about the cross. They didn't want to hear it. They weren't thinking that at all. That was one thing they were not expecting. Jesus was supposed to kick Rome's booty and remove all the enemies of Israel out. Instead, He let them crucify Him. So Jesus said, look, in this world, you're going to have tribulation and trials. But cheer up. I've overcome the world. And that's true. And so what you're walking in, He's already been. And He's your victory. He's your leadership. He knows what He's doing. And that's a great story. I love that. It may seem like you're in an aimless place. The enemy may be telling you everything's falling apart. I'll give you a cool story. Recently, if you remember, those of you around who were able to hear it a few weeks ago, you know, Livia has a bed that adjusts because it really helps her. It helps her back a lot. And the bottom part of the bed, all the mechanical things are, it just quit working. The bed wouldn't go up and down. That's a huge issue for Livia because it's like being beaten up physically because she has to put pillows under her. That makes her back hurt worse and all those kind of things. But besides that, there were things with the TV that broke, some other things that broke. There was a bunch of things that broke all at the same time. Now, looking at me when things break doesn't bring her any kind of relief or peace or joy. It actually brings her to tears. And and she's handicapped, so she can't, you know. We were just one night talking, and she was like going, what is wrong? It says everything. And it was all the things that make her life easier that I don't know what to do about, you know? And she was crying a little bit, I said, you know, only thing I'm going to do is we're just going to trust God. I don't know what else to do. We're not going to wait to see it all work out to trust God. Let's trust God. And so I'm kind of telling the whole lesson with this story, but we'll back it up with Scripture. And so we were looking for a new bed. One afternoon, I didn't go to lunch during the healing conference. I took Livia to look at some beds, a hospital bed that was awful. Then another bed was going to cost a lot. But I was going to buy the bed. But the long story short is that we couldn't get the bed to us yet. Guy was going out of town, and there were some things going on. And George comes over and like pushes a button, and the bed's working. And within 3 minutes, fixes everything else that was wrong. One of them was this thing on the TV wasn't plugged in. I thought she had told me she had checked it, but she didn't check it. He plugged it in, it starts working. There's several things. And then, so her bed goes up and down, but we discovered, she finally confessed in the process, that her mattress, the bed was like 20 years old, had deep holes in it. And she woke up every day with her back hurting because of that. I said, well, Olivia, then we need to get another mattress anyway. So God used that to show us another mattress. And so we were trying to choose between buying a certain mattress, another mattress. And somebody called us who had exactly the mattress that she needed. The perfect mattress for somebody with a bad issue back, a Tempur-Pedic. It was barely used, and they said, we just want to give you the mattress. And it was Marcel Gray, who, of course, daughter, owns a furniture store, and she said, I'll call them, they'll deliver it. So they delivered the mattress and took away the old mattress. So now she basically has a new bed, better than anything she'd ever had. She doesn't wake up with her back hurting anymore, and it was free. And in the process of telling, we were just telling the story, pray for Olivia, her old bed. And so I have a dear friend from the Carolinas who said, well, we've got this bed, and it's a select number bed, a sleep number bed. Has a pillow top thing. Said, we would like to give that to Olivia. That was before we discovered this other thing. I said, that'd be awesome. And it goes up and down, and you know, you can adjust the stuff. They said, it's a queen size bed. I said, that won't work. It won't fit. We got to have a. She has a single bed or twin thing. Thought, man. And the bottom line is this. Luke is sleeping on my other son's bed that he's had since he was 5 years old. It's the worst mattress in the history of the world. And so he's kind of been this forgotten poor soul. We put things on it to make it better. The bottom line is this, is that in all my adulthood, I've wanted a select number bed. The way it all turned out, they're going to give me the bed, and I'm going to be able to give Luke my bed, which is a new bed. And we were talking the other night. I said, Livia, there was that moment when we were saying, this is what is going on. The devil's doing this, yada, yada. And I said, let's just trust God. Let's not wait to see it to trust Him. Let's trust Him. And the all-sufficiency of Christ for this. And so the result is, you got a new bed, perfect one. I got a new bed, the perfect one. And Luke's getting a new bed. And they're all free. It's just a good example of what God does. Okay. So it seemed like He had led us into an aimless place, but... Okay. So as you know the story, they chase after the Israelites. And God calls His angel and His cloud of glory, instead of being in front of, when the Jews are encamped in this place in front of the Red Sea, the cloud of glory goes back behind them. And now the angel in the cloud that's bright is now between the army of the Pharaoh's army, the Egyptian army, and them, and they can't like get through that. So they're just there, and they can't do anything about it. And the next day, God's plan, really a brilliant, intelligent, logical plan, is that because you got the sea in front of them, you got the Egyptian army behind them, and the Lord says, well, we'll just do what anybody else would do. We'll just split the sea and you'll walk through it. And Luke sang that song tonight. They sang, he and Sam did. That's not a coincidence. I think God's trying to say something to some of you. And over again, if you read through this chapter, he said, he hardened Pharaoh's heart to go after him because God wanted to show off. He wanted to teach the Egyptian people that he was God, and he wanted the Israelites to discover that he's God. So he says, I'll just read a little bit of this. Verse 5 of chapter 14, and when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servant had a change of heart towards the people, and they said, what is this we've done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. He took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel, as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. And then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea. And as Pharaoh, verse 9, drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very afraid. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, is it because there was no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? I mean, that doesn't just sound like Christians. God's wonderful. The first time something goes wrong, it doesn't seem to be right. Why do we have to go through this? And woe is me. And fear does that to us. It says in verse 12, is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, now listen to how it always starts. If you look in the Old Testament, it says it over and over again. He said, this is where it always starts. Do not fear. And the language there, the grammar is, you're afraid, stop it. Stop being afraid. And he said, stand. In other words, the word there is the Hebrew word for take your stand. On what? What were they taking their stand on? Hadn't God already said earlier, and has been already saying, I'm going to give you the land? They weren't in the land. So there's no way they're all going to die there. He's going to give them a shot at the land. You with me? Now, when they got to Kadesh Barnea 11 days later, a whole generation wouldn't believe God for the land he'd already given them. And I'll show you something that's funny about that in a minute. And so that whole generation died in the wilderness. But their children entered into the land. But these people hadn't walked in that yet. They hadn't even got out of Egypt yet. And so they're not going to die there. And so the Lord knows when he says these things, Moses knew, take your stand on what? The word of God. Let me give you a good word. And he shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ. Now, he didn't say he shall supply all your needs out of his riches. Because if you take something out of somebody's riches, then you've diminished their riches. So you've taken some, and it's good, but they got not as much as they used to have. He didn't say that. It's going to be according to his riches. He's going to do something big that sort of measures his grace. Our ability is measured by his capacity. And so he's saying, the grace that's going to come to you is going to be as big as the riches I have. Do you understand? According to, not out of. That's how big the grace is for you. He's not going to take a little pinch of his riches, the riches of his grace, and give it to you. He said, "How much? The unsearchable riches of Christ, that's the size of grace that you have and everything you have need for." Okay? That's a word to you. He's speaking to the Philippians to remind them, because they had given, that God's going to bless them. But he says God will supply all your needs, not just your financial needs. All righty? And he says this, don't be afraid. Well, you quit being afraid when you finally see the needs being met, right? That's the way it works. No. You stand on the word before you ever see it, because it's true. He can't lie. Do not fear. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. And here's the key. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. See, the battle's the Lord's. And these are all Old Testament truths that speak of New Testament realities. You see, living, the Lord is the warrior on your behalf. He fights the battles on our behalf. That's the Spirit-filled life. And He does that out of the riches of His grace. And whatever we're facing, whether it's internally or externally, He said, you just need to take your stand, stop being afraid, and see God do it. But look what He says to them. And the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Fear freezes you, doesn't it? Fear paralyzes you. It does. And He says to them, tell them to move. Just move. Standing in their heart on the promise. And then He gave them the other promise, I'm going to fight the battle for you. That's a great promise. So just tell them to move. Don't stand there frozen. It reminds me of something I said in Eucharist yesterday. There's two places in Matthew that are awesome. One of them, He says, be it done to you according to your faith. But my favorite one is Matthew chapter 8. Now hear this, because it's really practical. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, and Jesus said to the centurion about the servant who was so sick, He said, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. But the point is, I love what He said to him. Go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And what is He saying to us? What do I do, Bishop? Just go your way. Stop standing there frozen in fear. Just go live your life. Do what comes next, trusting in the all-sufficiency of Christ, one step at a time, that will be yours in your experience according to what you believe. Faith does matter. If they had not believed, if they had not gone forward acting like it's so, even though they didn't see the Red Sea, wouldn't it be easier? I wouldn't have moved. I'm moving nowhere. If I see that water part, I'm stuck right here. It's bad enough that we're standing here, but going to the water. But that's what the word of us. Just go your way. It covers every area of your life. Just wake up. Go your way. I love there's a very similar thing, for those who've been around long enough, from 2 Chronicles 20, about the battle of Jehoshaphat with the three opposing armies. And when the servant of the Lord, and they were afraid, Lord, we're powerless against this great multitude. We don't want to do, but our eyes are on you. And the servant says to him, verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 20, Lord says to you, don't be afraid. Isn't that familiar? And the words again are, stop being afraid or dismayed because of this situation. The battle's not yours, but God's. And that's true in every situation. But tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up from the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. And you, don't fight in this battle. Don't fight in your heart and anxiety and worry and stress. He says, just stand and see the salvation of God on your behalf. Same thing He said to Moses and the people. Do not fear, be dismayed. Repeats it. But tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord's with you. Same thing. He said, tell them to go forward. Go your way. It'll be done to you according to what you've believed. Faith is relevant. You see, what God requires of you, He's already put in you. You already have the all-sufficiency of Christ. You've already had the promise that the battles are His and not yours. But He'll do it. It'll be manifest according to your faith. And we talk about all the time, lately anyway, that every day we wake up and discover the limitlessness of His grace, of His all-sufficiency, and the possibilities of faith. But faith starts with stop being afraid. Go face them. Go your way. Go forward. Just do life. Trusting Him for His all-sufficiency one step at a time, and it will be done to you. You know, according to your faith. I didn't bring my notes. They're in my car. But I wrote something down today. The Lord told me, he said, I've already done it for you. The cross, make provision for us. I've already done it for you. And I've already put it in you. And I want to do it to you. But it's according to your faith. That's actually better than that, what I wrote down. I'll take it out for a spin in Baltimore. But he's accomplished everything for us at the cross. He's placed in us everything. But it'll be done to us experientially according to our faith. So I love that passage of Scripture. Hope it becomes one of the ones that you love. And he says, don't be afraid. Stand. But then he tells them to go forward. It's a standing in your heart. But you've got to go forward. Just get up and go your way. And amen? To me, that's very practical. And then he says to him, and as you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea, I love it again, listen to verse 16. And as for you, here's your part. Lift up your staff, point it towards the sea. And as for me, here's my part. Behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will not go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots. In other words, I'll part the Red Sea. I'll make them hold back until you got on the other side. Then they're going to chase after you. And I'm going to cross the sea. But your part, as for you, hold out the staff. What does the staff represent? It's referred to as the rod of God in Acts 17. I mean, Exodus 17. The staff represents faith. Be it done to you according to your faith. God had already spoken the word. I will fight the battle. God already had the plan. But he said, you hold out the staff. As for me, all you got to do is believe. And I'll do all the rest. Hear that so much. Hear me. It's not that God's going to fight the battle on your behalf. If you go back, and we'll look at this next time, but if you look at the battle in Rephidim, when the Amorites came and attacked them, and Moses stood up on the hill, as long as he held the staff up, Israel was winning the battle down the valley. But whenever he got weary and put the hand down, then the Amorites would start winning the battle. So finally a couple of guys went up and held his arm up and put him set down so his arm would lean. And as long as that arm was out, holding that staff, faith. So they were winning. The battle was being won in the field, but it was actually being won on that hill. The battles, God wins the battle, but our part, as for me, the battle's actually won with an attitude of faith. You know, there's the valley we find ourselves in, and the war's going on, but God does it according to our faith, y'all. So important. Will we believe that the battle is His? Will we believe that He knows what He's doing? Will we believe that He's going to win? But will we wait to see it, to believe it? Or will we believe it so that we can see it? Will we actually believe it because we've seen it, because we've seen what God says? That's what's real. I don't care how we feel, what people say, what it looks like. Their situation looked ridiculously helpless. I mean, it's not like they have a lot of friends who are going, oh, we've done this plenty of times. And the sea just parts and everything kind of works out. You know, it's kind of like Mary when the Lord came and told her she was going to get pregnant, though she'd never been with a man. She didn't say, Lord, why? She said, how? I don't look like none of my cousins ever told me this happened to them. The Lord said, nothing's impossible to me. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The power of the Most High will make this happen. She said, be it done to me according to your word then, Lord. Be it done to me according to what? Your word. And you see, I give you the word. Like we get particular words for specific things, and I'll give you the word that fits everything. And God of limitless ability abounded all grace to you, that you always having the all sufficiency of Christ in everything may abound to every good work. Amen. And we celebrate under that banner. And we don't have to see anything first. We know. We know. We don't hope. We're not hope, we know, right? Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. You know, the wind came, and the sea was divided, they crossed over. The Lord confused the Egyptians, they didn't go when they should have gone. They should have been right on the tail. And they finally go, and Moses howls out his thing again. He says, the Lord said to Moses in verse 26, stretch out your hand over the sea so that be it done to you according to your faith. So that. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand of faith over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians and over their chariots and their horsemen. Amen. I'll read one more thing to you, and then we'll look at the other. We'll look at the Rephidim thing next time, which is an awesome story. But this is, again, the story of Abraham, who for 25 years did not believe God at all. He tried. God told him, you're going to have a child, you and Sarah, and from that child is going to come the Messiah. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And Moses just couldn't believe it. He was 75 years old when he got that word. And she was 65 years old, and she'd been barren for 65 years. And 75 years old is 75 years old. And for 25 years, it didn't happen because he kept trying to make it happen. And finally, there at the end, God did something. He realized it was never about him. It was always about God and God's ability, his faithfulness to keep his word. And then he entered into faith. And it says this in verse 18, now he's 100 and she's 90 and still barren. In hope against hope, in an aimless, impossible situation, he believed in order that, so that, stretch out your hands so that the waters may come. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations. According to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. In the verse earlier, it says, as it is written, Moses, the father of many nations, have I made you in the sight of him who believed God and who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. I love the King James. It's more accurate. Calls that which is not as though it were. And you can't just do that because you want to do that. It's because God spoke the word. And over in verse chapter 4, with respect to the promises of God, in verse 20, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. It was based on the promise of God. You with me? So I think there's a lesson for us, because there are going to be these crises in our lives, that we have to trust God. It's not aimless. God's plan is operative. Nothing's taken him by surprise. And don't give up on something God said is going to happen because it looks like it's all going in the wrong direction. You just trust that he knows what he's doing. And then trust that the battle's his, not yours. And in the simplicity of life, most of my life isn't involved with crisis. Then there are crises. But most of my life is like, you know, like getting up in the morning, I'm going to drive to Atlanta, I'm going to get in an airplane. Is there storms? Not storms. Is the plane on time? Not on time. It's Delta. You never know. But you know, in the end, I know that I'm under his leadership. And if things go south or go wacky or I get stuck or delayed, and my times are in his hands, right? I can trust his leadership, right? And I can just go my way, just do my day, trusting in the all-sufficiency of Christ, knowing that I have all the sufficiency of Christ, but it'll be my experience. It'll be according to what I believe. But you don't wait to experience it to believe it. Now, the more you experience it, the easier it is to believe it. You with me? Like Moses, you know, the more he went before Pharaoh and the obedience of faith, eventually Aaron didn't even go with him. You know? All righty. Well, Lord, just give us ears to hear the simplicity of this walk of faith with you. Thank you, Lord, the battle is not ours, but yours. And some here, Lord, are in some big battles. But the battle is yours, Lord. And you just said, in our heart of hearts, take your stand. Like Moses, don't waver in unbelief. Like Abraham, don't waver in unbelief. And just go. Take your stand on the word, trusting in the all-sufficiency of Christ, and just go your way. Teach us, Lord, how simple it is, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.